You still going? Hey, don't let me stop you. I mean, come on. If you still need to say hello to somebody, I mean, you haven't seen each other for a while, so say hello. Give a hug. I mean, that's what we're here for. We're all in this together. So yeah, if you need more time, feel free. That's fine. Hey, as we start, a couple questions, just as we get started. By the way, welcome, welcome to 2024, 2020, what year is this? We're a quarter of the way through this next century already. More than a quarter. I don't know. I'm losing it. 2026. I'm getting used to it. All right. Bear with me. Is there anything in your life? Take a pen. If you have a pen, there's pens in the thing. And just write down the answer. There's two questions as we get started. Two questions. They're not trick questions. And I'm not going to make you share them. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. Just honest answers. Right? Is there anything in your life that is under-resourced? So any area, any skill, any place of development, any relationship, any of those things that are essential to who you are. Think about things that are essential to who you are, that you desire that it thrives, but it might lack something. Whether that's attention, time, or energy, or a plan, is there anything in your life that is under-resourced? Okay, you don't have to answer out loud, everybody. I just said you don't have to answer out loud. All right. Okay, second question. And again, I'm not going to ask you to share this with anybody. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to commit to anything. Okay, second question. Is there anything in your life that is over-resourced? Something that is receiving more time, more attention, more energy than you would care to give it. It's getting more than it needs for you to thrive. So those two questions. And just to write down, maybe the first thing that comes to mind, doesn't have to be profound, doesn't have to be just the first thing that comes to your mind. Is there anything in your life that's under-resourced? Is there anything in your life that's over-resourced? Now, these are the sorts of questions that come up on podcasts at the beginning of the year, right? If you listen to any podcasts or anything like that where you talk about like personal development or productivity or anything like that, these are the questions. These are the sorts of questions that signal a new year. And Happy New Year, by the way, to everybody. Happy New Year. It's great to be part of a new year. And at the new year, we are reminded there are two types of people, those who believe in New Year's resolutions and those who scoff at those who believe in New Year's resolutions. Now, you do not have to raise your hand. And you might have noticed, if you are in the second of those categories, those who scoff at those who believe in New Year's resolutions, you might have recognized that those two questions are dangerously close to getting you to take some kind of action in your life. So I apologize. Actually, I don't apologize. Hear me out on this whole thing. I'm not asking you to get a gym membership or make a purchase or raise your giving or meet your neighbors or anything else that's going to like put you in the fetal position in 2026, okay? But hear me out. All the way through our years, all in our lives, we have these little milestones along the way. It might be New Year. It might be your birthday. It might be the beginning of summer. It might be the beginning of the school year or the end of the school year, where we all kind of take a step back. We pop the hood. We take a look under the hood. We check the oil. We do all the things in our lives that we need to do to see if we are thriving as human beings. It just so happens that New Year's is one of those times where as a culture, we culturally do that. Now, it makes no difference that most people don't follow through on their New Year's resolutions and by January 9th, they're all done. I say that's a great 9 days, right? Of great intention. And there's other times of the year where you might come at something where you come to those. And sometimes we do that intentionally. Like I said, maybe like Lent is a good time where you come to a place where you're like, hey, I need to remove some things from my life. Or maybe it's summer vacation. You take that trip with a family and you do some reflecting on, hey, I'm at a different place this year than last year. Sometimes we do it because it's a matter of conscience and we just plan for these sort of things. Like New Year's, or sometimes those decisions are kind of foisted upon us by crisis in our lives where we actually have to ask hard questions we weren't ready to ask of ourselves. And so I would just say this, I think New Year's is a great time. I think there's all kinds of places along the way during the year where we ask these sort of questions that we're asking, am I thriving in my life? Are there any things in my life that are under-resourced that maybe could take some more time or attention or energy? And are there things in my life that are over-resourced that I should remove some time, attention, and energy from? I'll say this. So I love projects. I love habits. I love systems. I remember when I was interviewing, I was beginning the process of interviewing for senior pastor positions, and I was meeting with this consultant guy, and he was a pretty hard charger guy. A lot of goals, and a lot of times pastors are like goal-oriented, and they're like goals, achieve goals at any costs, right? And business people are like this, achieve goals at any costs. And when I started talking to this guy, and he was a pretty hard charger, he was kind of a achieve goals at any costs. He was like, look, whenever you go to a church, the 25% of the people are going to leave because they don't like you. And he was just like I'm like, okay, that's great to know. Yeah, this is a real pep talk. But what as we were talking, what he said is like, he says, oh, you're a process guy. He kind of talked like that way, like he talked down. And I'm a process guy. It's not necessarily about getting to the goal. It's about how you get to the goals. Like in the past, I love goals. I love projects. I love habits. I have this thing that I started last year. It's called habit tracking. Has anybody done this sort of thing? You write down every day of the month and a little grid and all the habits that you want to track. And then every day you do it, you give yourself a little dot or things like that. So I have all these habits I'm tracking, one sentence for every day of the year. And I did this for the whole year, starting in March last year. I want to do that this next year. But I love habits. So some of the things. So process. A few years back, I hiked to the top of Half Dome with my friend Dan and his kids. You guys might have heard about that. It's been something that I've talked about quite a bit. But what I realized is that at the end of it, it wasn't really about standing on top of Half Dome, which was awesome. I actually printed out a picture for him with him and his kid, his two boys and myself, and we're standing at the base of the dome of Half Dome where you're about to go up the cables. Like, for me, that was the more significant part of it, that, like, we had done all this training, all these hikes, all the way. It was the pathway, not the goal, that was most important. And so for me, I'm kind of, as I come to the new year, I'm thinking about process and habit tracking and all these things, and it's like, what type of a person would it be like who stands at the top of Half Dome, or what you would have to... Like, if you think, like, one day I would like to hike to the top of Half Dome, you have to think, like, what kind of a person would do that? Maybe somebody who walks a lot, right? And so maybe I should start walking. Maybe it's somebody who walks, maybe has shoes that can go off-road, you know, things like that. Like, you start imagining, what kind of a person is this? And as we take this kind of thing and we think about our thriving in whatever area, whether it's physical or whether it's our spiritual life, what kind of a person is a kind of person that people look to go to for prayer? Well, that type of person probably reads their Bible or listens to God or offers help. And so maybe I want to start to reverse engineer this and think about the sort of things I might want to do to become the person that God is making me into. And so as we come to this new year, as we think about this and we think about our habit tracking and all my neurotic tracking of habits and everyday things, by the way, this year... among other things, everybody, okay, this is like self-report, okay? Among other things, I want to do a pull-up this year. I've never in my life been able to do pull-ups. I don't feel like the Lord has blessed me with the body type to grip ratio to go for the full pull-up kind of thing, but I'm doing it this year. I'm trying it. I'm trying to get to that place. I keep thinking, what type of people do pull-ups? People who get stronger, right? So like, it's all about this like strength training and trying to get better at this or that or the other thing. So all that to say, so I want to do a pull-up. I have another habit. I'm trying to do more writing this year. I want to do 25 minutes of writing every day this year. Trying to do 25 minutes of reading every day this year. And I also have this goal of simplicity where I'm trying to throw something away every day this year. I know. But simple, basic. So that's like my, I'm a little bit of the goals, a little bit. I don't call these resolutions. These are more like habits that I'm tracking, okay? Whatever you want to call them. But as we enter this new year as a church, I wanted us to kind of reflect a little bit. Next week, we're going to start a new series in the Gospel of Luke, okay? And we're going that series is probably going to take us through the calendar year. We're going to take a fresh look at Jesus. We're going to look at the way of Jesus. What does Jesus value? What is Jesus? How does he live like? What does it mean to follow Jesus? We're just going to take a look at what the way of Jesus looks like. But before we do that, I just wanted to launch us into a new year. It's another rainy day. It's like we can just curl up together by the fire. There's no fire. That would be strange. Weird. Dangerous, I suppose, if we had a fire here. But as we just kind of come together in our own little living room and just talk about this, some points of reflection, some room to think about just personally, we think as a church at the end of our fiscal year, the beginning of our fiscal year, we think about how did this last fiscal year look. I like to think of the new year as a time where we personally take a look at our own life, just personally, what some room to think about how we might want to move in our own lives, how God might want to move in our lives personally as we go into this new year. And there were a couple things I wanted to just offer to you guys, and Rob did a great job of reading just thoughtfully the passage I wanted to put before us today, which is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If you have your Bibles, just open up to that passage. I think it was a passage that as I was kind of praying and reflecting this last week, and I usually take the week between Christmas Eve and take the week that next week to kind of go down and do a little reflection. Usually I take the Sunday off. That's why Mike McNichols was here last week, and I've heard great things about Mike. Mike is such an awesome guy, and I was so stoked that he was able to come and share the word with us. But as I was reflecting, as I was thinking about what is a verse that might take us into this new year, that might bridge from last year into this new year, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 was the passage. And it says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." And one thing about this passage that I want to bridge from last year into this year is to keep our eye on the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 3:16, it says, "According to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." It goes on in 3:19. It says, "To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's a reference to the Holy Spirit, that how God lives in us through his Spirit. And this past fall, our series on the Holy Spirit, excuse me, was not just for the sake of information. It wasn't just systematic theology, doctrine about the Spirit. For me, I don't feel like we ended that series. That series for me was a prologue to a beginning of a life of walking in the Spirit, of a new emphasis of keeping in step with the Spirit as a church, imagining what it might be like if the Holy Spirit empowered us, that we were strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being on a day-to-day basis. And so that series was not, I know I'm supposed to drink this, but anyway, give me a second. There we go. I didn't want that series to end. I wanted it to be a beginning. And even as we move into this next year, I want us to keep our eye on that. If there's something that I think as a church that I want to encourage us to do, if there's one area that I think could use some time, attention, energy, resource, is simply this idea that God would make us more aware of what the Spirit is doing in our lives and in our midst on a Sunday or any other day of the week. And so the Holy Spirit is still a major thing. And so that was one of the things about this passage that I wanted to keep in mind. And I have a goal. I'm not asking you to do a bunch of stuff, but there's one thing I am going to ask you to do this year. One vision that I have for us as a church, as a body, as we go into the new year. And basically it's from today to Easter, what I'm going to ask you to do, what I'm going to ask every person in this congregation to do, my challenge to each and every one of us, if you have a habit tracker, put it on, is that every day I want every person in Taft Avenue Community Church to pray and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day from now till Easter, every person in Taft Avenue Community Church would pray that God would fill them with His Holy Spirit. And then I just say, let's just see what happens. You don't have to be told what to do by me. I don't want you to just to tune your ears to my voice. I want you, my goal is not that you just are like, man, I can't come to church if Craig's not there. Like, I want you to be dependent on the Holy Spirit's voice. I want you to be guided by the Spirit. My goal up here is to just help you tune your ears to the Spirit. And I think, what type of people hear the Spirit? And I would say the type of people who ask the Spirit to speak, who ask the Spirit to fill them. What type of people, like what type of person do you want to be? I would imagine it's the type of person that is in step with the Spirit. How are people in step with the Spirit? These are people who ask for an awareness of the Spirit, who ask to be filled with the Spirit. And so I'm just saying my vision for this first part of the year as we move to Easter, last year my vision was I wanted every person in the congregation to get prayed for. Do you guys remember that? Our prayer team comes up. I still have a vision for that. And if you haven't been prayed for, get up and get prayed for. It's good for you. All right? But I want every person in here to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day until Easter. Every day. All right. I was gonna say that to the end, but why not? I want us to keep our eye on this thing about the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the reasons why I chose this passage, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. A second reason why I like this passage for us is that it incorporates some of our values very well. And when I talk about those values, usually out in the lobby, and after this week, we'll have Joy to the World down and we'll put our values back up. These values of anticipating God will move, removing distractions, calling attention to God, the overwhelming value of each person, and the congregation of growing people. Those are our four guiding values here at Taft Avenue. And one of the things I like about this passage is that it really captures, I think the first of those, anticipating God will move, it captures it really well. Look at Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." This is not about guilt. This is just, we pop the hood, we're looking underneath. But just a question. How often do you think about God as the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask? Like, how often do you think about God as the one who wants to do even more than you're asking for? How often do you think God is able to do that crazy thing that I'm thinking about? To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or even think. And so I love this passage because it reminds us of these values that I want us to be a congregation, and we are a congregation that anticipates that God wants to be at work in this world. And that he wants to move out into our communities and do something, make himself known through his church. God has a burning passion to be known in this world. And at the and we use this as a benediction now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than anything that we ask or imagine. According to the power at work within us, that maybe this is the year that you think that you're like, hey, every day I want to wake up and I want, and not only do I want to think of God as someone who will do what I ask, I actually want to ask him to do those things. What type of a person thinks about God in this way? I would imagine it's the kind of person who asks God for things. The kind of person who goes and takes to God the thing that's on their heart that you feel like cannot be solved by anyone else but him. If I ask him for it, maybe that will change me into a person that thinks about God as one who can do far more abundantly than anything that I can ask or even imagine. So to think about what kind of habit might move me into this value, anticipating that God will move. This passage reminds us that our call is to think about God in this way, to think about God as the God who can do anything. Why would we not think about God as the God who can do anything? So I love this passage for that, anticipating God will move. I also love that this passage gives us a little bit of a nod to one of that last value that we have, which is a congregation of growing people. Have you ever thought about this, that as you look around, that our congregation is a congregation of people, every single person who values growing in Christ, not stagnating, not staying where they've been, but growing in Christ? And the way that this comes out is if you look in 3:16, verse 3:16, it says, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And I want to just play off this idea of rooted and grounded. How does this play into the idea of a congregation of growing people being rooted and grounded? Being rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded sounds like stability, doesn't it? Like if you're rooted, you are stable. Or if you're grounded, or you have a foundation, that's stability. But those images are not just about stability, but these are the images, right? The images like a tree spreading its roots into the ground, right? There's stability there. But the other thing about that is why are roots so important? Roots are important because that's where the nutrients come for the growth. Like this year, when your lemon tree, everybody I know who has a lemon tree, their lemon trees have like exploded. There's like lemons everywhere. Does anybody have a lemon tree? All right. Anybody else have fruit trees? Like they're exploding, right? Oranges, whatever, okay? But it's not like you take a basket full of roots to your friends. I've got too many roots. I got to give you the roots. No, you take the fruit. The roots are there for the fruit. The roots are there for the growth. The second word, grounded, it's the word themelios. It means a foundation. It means when you build, you build in Greek, when you build on a themelios, and it talks about, I want you to be themeliized. I want you to have a foundation. I want you to be rooted, and I want you to have a foundation. And yes, foundation is stability. But how weird would it be if I like wanted to build a building and I just laid the slab of concrete, this beautiful slab. And then I just went out and I just was like on the slab. I'm like, I love my slab. This is the greatest slab. What a foundation. It's beautiful. And I just sat out there. And then I like spent the night on the slab. How weird would that be? Why do you have a foundation? To build, to grow. And I think this idea of rooted and grounded is awesome. There's stability, and it means you're in the right spot, but it also implies that God is doing something. God is building on you. God is growing you. A congregation of growing people means rooted and grounded. And I would just say, like, there's a beauty to being rooted and grounded, but there's also a great beauty to the growth, to the new shoots, to the fruit that comes out of it. The goal of God and you is that he, yes, rooted and grounded, but there will be fruit. When Jesus talks about abiding in him, it's not just so that you can have a beautiful green vine. It's because of the fruit. The fruit, the joy that comes out of it. We would expect that there would be building and growth. And so this idea of, yes, anticipating that God will move and a congregation of growing people. One other value that I'm, so we have these four values. The one value that I didn't think, I could have tried to get it in there, but the overwhelming value of each person, I don't know, maybe it's a given in this passage, but you guys are all valuable, and let's move on. Overwhelmingly valuable. I know, that sounds so weird. I have these four values, right? But anticipating God will move. And then the last one was a congregation of growing people. But the other one that's in here that I want to just take a little bit of time on at the beginning of the year is the value of removing distractions, calling attention to God. 3:16 says, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This was one thing, as we were doing our Holy Spirit series, I was just struck how many times in the Bible it talks about the Holy Spirit being sent into our hearts. You guys might even remember this from the fall, that we talked about into the heart. Why does God pour out his love into our hearts? Why is the Holy Spirit sent into our hearts? And the reason is because the heart was the center in Jewish and Greek ideas. The heart was the center. The heart was the place not only of the mind and the emotions and the will. It all came together in the heart. Like what you thought about, what you want, and what you need, those are all in the heart. And I think what's interesting here is he talks about he wants the Spirit to come in to that most inner part, the inner person, the inner man, the inner woman, into the heart, that you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Removing distractions, calling attention to God. I don't know if it's just been the break that we've been on, or how much TV I've watched, or how many commercials I've watched, or whatever it's been. Or just having a chance to like slow down. You know, every once in a while you slow down and you start paying attention to the noise around. But I've just become kind of acutely aware of just how much things, people, and products are trying to hack into our inner person. How many things, people, and products are trying to hack into our inner person? When I talk about hack, again, computer terminology here, right? And I think it's a good terminology to think about the world that we live in, is hackers try to get into something they don't belong in. Get something that is not natural to that environment or part of that environment to hack into it. And if there's any way that I would describe our world right now, that kind of we talk about the interlocking directorate of anti-human, anti-God forces, like that you have the world, it's all about, this whole thing is about trying to hack into your heart, to get in where it doesn't belong. Now, whether it is food, I have a book called The Hacking of the American Mind by Robert Lustig, and he has this. A lot of people think he's a conspiracy theorist. I don't think so. His thing is that sugar is what has hacked into the American mind and diet, that sugar is everywhere, it doesn't need to be. Anyway, self-report. I ate a lot of sugar over the last month and a half, okay? I'm just saying, Do you see this column right here? the one with no dots in it. This is the one where it talks about, I don't eat any sugar. Empty. I never was able to check that off in the month of December. Or in the month of November. Okay, so you guys get the idea. Sugar is everywhere. I made peanut butter balls. We as a family made these Rolo treats. It's like you take a pretzel, you put a Rolo on it, and you put it in the oven for a little bit, and then you smash a pecan on the top. We have a friend who went through culinary school, and he's a chef, and he basically said, that is like the ultimate treat. It has sweet, salty, crunchy. It's the whole thing. They are literally made so you want more of them. They are not made to satisfy you. The food is not made to satisfy you. It is made to make you want more. That's what we call hacking. It is not made to actually satisfy you. Oreo cookies have been scientifically engineered. I don't know if you knew this. Scientifically engineered, not to satisfy you, but to make you want to eat another one after you eat one before that. That's what we call hacking. It gets something that is not supposed to be in. And you can apply this to everything. Because we live in an attention economy. There are so many people who want your eyes on them, on their product, on their thing. Advertisers want your attention. Social media apps. Okay, you might think that Facebook and Instagram were invented so you can keep in touch with people who are far away. You might think that. That's cute. They are literally made. There's an algorithm. Every time you look at something, the algorithm notes, oh, they looked at it for 3.2 seconds. Oh, they looked at this for 3.3 seconds. Oh, they looked at this for 3.33 seconds. They must like that. Let's give them more of that. It's not just you get to see whatever you want to see. It feeds you the things it thinks you want to see, which the goal is not to show you things you want to see. The goal is to keep you on the app. It's not meant to satisfy. It is meant to keep you on the app. That's what we call hacking. And the question is just to ask the question, how many things have hacked into my life? Now, I'll tell you, self-report, everybody. This is a total day of self-reports. The New York Times game app, where Wordle is and Connections, totally hacked into my life. Hacked in. Anyone else? I see the shame. I see the shame. There's no shame. This is one thing. I don't feel like this is a bad thing. Once a day, I take like 5 minutes and I do my games. I do my Wordle and I do my Connections. Okay? But it's hacked in, totally hacked in. I have not paid for the app. I'll mind you that. When the Mini went away, I did not fall for it. Okay? They wanted me, but I have autonomy. At least I want to think so, right? Hacking in. But just to ask the question, how many things have either hacked their way into the inner person or are trying to hack their way in? Here's the thing. The enemy in our world is trying to hack in. The Holy Spirit only takes invitations. God's not trying to hack into your life. He's not trying to hack in. He's just like, I'm here and I'm ready whenever you are. All you need to do is turn toward him, to look toward him. In the Old Testament, they called this was the word shuv. It was repenting, repenting. And repenting sounds so religious-y. All it is turning. It's just turning toward him. Turning away from something that you don't need, turning toward the God who loves you. What things in your life are under-resourced? What's an area, a skill, a place of development, a relationship that's essential to who you are, that you desire to thrive, that may lack something, attention, time, energy, a plan? And again, it might be prayer, it might be Bible reading, it might be just sitting before God, it might simply be just the idea of like recognizing that God is present in the morning, or recognizing that God is present, just taking a moment to recognize that. But to the point of the hacking, is there anything in your life that is over-resourced? Anything that has hacked in and has begun to drain resources that are not necessarily for it? Something that's receiving more time, attention, energy than you would care to give it? Is there anywhere that you have been hacked? And again, we're just popping the hood, we're just looking under. I'm not asking you to share this with anybody. I would just say, these are good things to take to the Lord and just to say, God, what do you think about this thing? Like, what do you think about this thing? What do you think about the New York Times puzzles page? Like, what do you think about that? Or what do you think about Instagram Reels? That's another one. That's hard. It's hard. Like, it's an endless flow, and it knows what I like. Usually it's like sauces and recipes. Like, anyway, I'm like on a sauce kick. Anyway, I made a really good Chipotle lime sauce. Yeah, good. I'm working on a ranch right now. I know, deep dive, whatever. Too much time, too much. Might be. There's other things, but it knows what I like. It knows what you like, and you know it knows what you like. Because you'll land on it. And I'm just asking, is there anything that is receiving more resources than it needs for you to thrive? And again, at the beginning of the year, it's just a place to just check under the hood and do this. And again, I think as we kind of finish this up, as we think about traditional practices, Bible reading, prayer, listening to God, I'm a big fan of we don't usually talk this way anymore, but like when I was coming to faith and growing up, it was about having a daily quiet time. Daily quiet time, everybody. We've turned that into spiritual practice, whatever. Let's bring the daily quiet time back. You guys probably have one, but it's this idea, just take some time. For me, it's in the morning. After I make breakfast, after I have a cup of coffee, I sit down. I've got this little thing. I got my habit tracker, right? I got everything here. I just write down. I read a little bit of my Bible. I pray. Write it down, note my patterns, all that stuff. I also track my weight, everybody's kind of, anyway. But yeah, it was really helpful to know that I was super fat over Christmas. Anyway, all that to say, take some time. And it doesn't just have to be spirit. It can incorporate a lot of things into it. Stack it up, like stack things up. If you brush your teeth every day, just put another habit on top of that. Pray, I'm going to brush my teeth. While I'm brushing my teeth, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be, right? Just stack a habit on top of another one. If you're having a hard time with that, one thing you know you're going to do, just put something that honors God on top of it. I know I'm going to have a cup of coffee every day. I know that. So why don't I just put something that honors God on, not that coffee doesn't honor God, good coffee honors the Lord, everybody. But why not put something on top of that? I know I'm going to do that every day. Put something on top of that that needs the energy, that needs to thrive, that's going to produce the sort of fruit out of the roots that God is putting down in your life. Again, to begin the challenge for the year, I want every person at Taft Avenue to pray every day that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit from today till Easter. Whether it's when you're brushing your teeth, whether it's the beginning of the day, whether it's with your cup of coffee, whether it's whatever it's with, Stack that on top of a habit that you already know you're going to do, and let's see what will happen. I think it's a wonderful thing. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. One great way of starting our new year is just to physically enact what we want in our hearts, and that is this, that we want Christ in us. We want the Holy Spirit in us. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want Christ in us. And so we have the Lord's Supper this morning. And as a symbolic act, a physical symbolic act, that we would come and we would say, I want Christ in me. What he has done, I want in me, his body, his blood. I want to symbolically have Christ in me, that we're going to take some time to reflect, to come down. And as is our custom, we come down, you take it, the two cups, you take them back to your seats. You can have some time for reflection. And then when everybody has been served, I'll come up and I will just lead us through this act of asking for Christ in us. So let me pray. Father, we're so grateful that we can be here this first Sunday of 2026 as we come together and as we just pop the hood and as we do a little diagnostic on ourselves and we ask some questions. We pray for the grace that we need. Sometimes this can be difficult as we think about maybe bad habits and things like that. But we want to come and we want to rely on the blood of Jesus. We want to recognize that we come because having been justified by faith, we have peace with you through Jesus Christ. And we've received this introduction into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in grace. And so whatever maybe guilt or shame, maybe as we cycle through these questions, maybe there's been some guilt and shame, but we just want to recognize that that's under your blood. You've forgiven that. And so as we come saved and redeemed with a fresh, clean slate. And so as we come today, we ask that you would just help us to answer these questions honestly. Like, what could use a little more resource in our lives? What could we remove? And even as we do this, if you need to go up for some prayer, do that as well.